Lord, I pray you be with me today. I need your help, and I pray that today is not about me or my words, but all about you and your power and your strength, and that, Lord, your divine message can just flow through me in a real way. I pray that hearts and ears are open as well, and that you just be with today and make it a special day for all of us, in Jesus' name. So, a couple of months ago, my wife came out of the bathroom and said, "Spence, there's something wrong with the shower. It's, you know, the whole time I was in there, it was kind of filling up. I think the drain's clogged in the tub." And so I don't know if you're like me, but maybe guys can relate. I kind of sprang into action, like, I am a superhero. I can fix this thing. I know exactly what to do. Ran downstairs, grabbed my best and most trusty plunger, ran back upstairs, and just started going for it. Ugh, water's shooting all over, water that was in the tub. But I'm going crazy, and nothing is happening. A little bit of, like, black stuff is coming out of there, which you don't probably want to know what that is, right? But you're just going, I'm just giving it, I'm sweating. And as I'm doing it, the more I'm doing, because usually you feel a little jostle right away, and it kind of lets you know you're doing pretty good. Nothing. It was just like dead clogged. I started thinking, like, oh, what is going on here? What did my kids put down this thing? Is there like a toy down there? My wife's curly, thick hair, it's got to be that. What is going on? This thing's completely blocked. Did they pour something down here like Play-Doh when I wasn't looking? And why is it so blocked? So I'm kind of blaming them. I'm getting a little bit more frustrated. Finally, I'm like, "Babe, I'm going to the store, get some Drano, I'll be right back." So shoot to the supermarket, grab Drano, biggest one, the one that says most aggressive, fastest working, didn't care how much it costs. I'm got this big gallon thing, run back up the stairs, pour it in. I'm like, this is definitely going to work. It just sits there over top of it, not moving at all. So I read the directions after I poured it, of course. And it says, you know, wait a little bit, let it soak in, and then flush it with hot water. All right, so I'm waiting, do something else, come back, look in there, no movement, just totally clogged. And so it says flush it with hot water, so I do the hot water in the tub, but of course it's kind of cold at first, and let it get hot, and still nothing. Try, well, maybe this mixed with a little bit more elbow grease will do it. I'm pushing. Nothing. Still totally blocked. So I kind of like crumple next to the toilet or on the toilet, looking at the tub, thinking, I just renovated right underneath here. Did I do something wrong with the plumbing? But that's been a while ago. That would have showed up right away. I'm just thinking in my mind, I'm going to have to tear out all that renovated foyer, which is right underneath us, to try to get at these pipes and replace them. How can this be? So upset, and so I kind of look over, and I look at the drain switch, and I flip it. And all the water shoots right back down. And I just thought, what? I cannot tell a soul about this. So there I am, just kind of embarrassed, but glad that I didn't have to tear apart my house. And, you know, I kind of stashed that little story back in the back of my head. It's been enough time now that I'm willing to share it with you. But I thought, isn't that funny? When I was getting ready to do this message, you know, the concept of how trials impact our life and how God impacts our life through trials just was kind of on my head, on my brain, on my heart for some reason. And this last 2 weeks, every time I turned on the radio to Christian radio stuff, it was like one pastor after another doing a study on trials. I just thought, okay, God, I got it. And this story of me and my plumbing escapades came to mind because isn't it interesting how, like, my flesh, that's how your flesh operates, right? When you get into something that's kind of beyond you, all you do is focus on that thing. You can't see even the drain, which the little switch thing that sits right above it that's saying, this thing's closed. You can't even see that because you're so focused on what the problem is that you can't see the bigger picture. And then immediately, the flesh, I don't know if you're like me, but the flesh starts blaming other people. My kids, my wife, the plumbing, the previous owner of the house. All these things started like, oh, what is going on here? And isn't that funny how God doesn't operate that way at all? You know, other things that happen when you're in a trial situation is, you know, you hear the word unfair a lot, right? This is unfair that this is happening to me. It shouldn't have. I did this, this, and this, but this bad thing still happened. Or I treated this person one way and they treated me awful back. Or even when that passes and all of a sudden there's a feeling of dread or there's a feeling of even depression. I mean, my little silly story doesn't compare to half of what the trials and traumas that go through our lives every day, but it was a good little microcosm of how we deal or how I deal with these things. And that's how our flesh deals with problems. All we see is right what's right in front of us, but God sees an overall opportunity. And when you talk about trials or discipline, and the two are somewhat tied, and we'll see that in a minute, the main verses that always are talked about is James 1, 2 through 7. So if we could pull those up, and I'll kind of read them. We'll read that whole run, and then we'll kind of pop back and start talking about them. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be generously given to him. But when he asks, he must believe, and no doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave on the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. So, isn't it sort of interesting that you know, this series of verses follows the way it does? So, if we could just go back up to the top, James 1:2. So, James, the brother of Jesus, is writing this to a church that is totally taking heat. This is the days of throwing Christians in the lion's den. This is the days of throwing Christians, you know, putting them in jail, killing them. The Roman Empire is just after the Christians, so they're spread all over the place. They're barely able to get together. And somehow James, most of these letters are coming from Paul, so this is James, is writing to all those people who are totally under siege right now. I'm sure most of them are thinking, I got to bail out of this thing, because the minute I mention that I'm a Christian, bam, I get thrown in jail, I get in trouble, I get thrown into a pit of lions where everybody's screaming for me to fight this lion off. I mean, it's the real deal, a lot different than what we have now. But I think the funny part is, and the hard part is, the first verse, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I don't consider it pure joy when I have a trial. And I'm sure none of you guys do. The definition of a trial is that it's not pure joy, that it's awful. You wouldn't call it a trial if it was pure joy. So this is really changing the game, right? Because no one thinks of it this way. The world certainly doesn't. If you don't have Christ in your life and you have a trial, there is nothing else. There is no second place. There is no other thing that's happening. It's totally devastating, and there's no sort of solace in the whole thing. And so I know this is hard. This is hard to read. It's easy to read. It's hard to really comprehend what that means. But I think as we study this thing and we look at it, we start to see maybe why he comes at it with this perspective. And it also says here you face trials of many kinds, meaning everybody's got a trial going on in their life, I bet, right now. There's something that's gnawing at you. There's something that's not right. There's something that hurts a little bit, maybe a little bit, and it may be massive. Just talking with a friend in our church that lost his mother a few months ago, and how devastating that's got to be. And he was talking, we just happened to be talking about strokes, and I had a friend's father who had a stroke, and just thinking about, wow, you know, how devastating that was for this individual, and him talking about his mom, and just the softness that he had for that other person because of the trial he'd gone through and his perspective of it just made me think of this, that although I've got small trials like a fake clogged toilet, other people have trials that are, really, really tough. And God's putting them all in the same bag, I think, at some level. Like, the trial is as big for you as something that's even more major for somebody else. So God's expecting us to treat all these issues, the one that's on your mind right now and maybe the one that'll come that's even stronger and bigger and tougher. He's building us for these things. So the next verse. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. I really like this word, perseverance, and we're going to look at it a little deeper in a minute, but when you look back on your life and you think about the times that you've grown or become a stronger Christian or a stronger person in general or that you've learned a lot, if you think about the times or the moments in your life that caused that growth, I'm going to bet it wasn't a sunny day when you got an A on your report card. My bet is that those learning moments in your life were all when the chips were down and when things were going wrong and you had to figure it out with God, without God, whatever. But the times when you grow the most, at least in my understanding, and when your world gets rocked, when things aren't going right, and the outcome of that is always, especially with a Christian emphasis, is always an amazing change and a point of view that you have for the rest of your life that you hold on almost as a rock. It changes you that strongly that you see every situation a little differently because of that bad trial that you went through. And of course, when we look back on it, we say, oh yeah, I really did learn a lot. Oh, I'm really glad that happened. You hear a lot of people say, I wouldn't change a thing even though X, Y, Z happened to me. Well, they're talking about this same principle that trials in your life build a depth of character and a depth of hope that is much stronger than someone who just washes through life seemingly with a perfect life, never being tried, never being pushed, and then ends up sleeping in their parents' basement when they're 35. Sorry. No offense to anyone who's doing that, but there's this idea that those trials bring you stronger, they grow you up, they mature you, they make you stronger, and these are the concepts that the Bible's talking about, but that the world sort of ignores. They, you know, it's not that they don't think that's maybe correct, but you only hear it in Christian circles. I never hear my friends talking about these kind of principles or concepts, but man, what a wonderful way to weather a storm if you have these concepts. So let's keep going. We're going to talk about perseverance in a minute. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So without trials, which we're going to talk about how trials are the love of God, God loving us is why we have trials. That seems like a foreign concept. Instead of some big vengeful God down there that's throwing lightning bolts at us, trying to mess with us, instead it's virtually the opposite of that. But it grows us in a way to maturity and not lacking for anything. When you've been through tough, tough times, just think of like the World War II generation that had seen a First World War, Depression, Second World War. You just think those guys must have thought, we've just been through, this is it. Like, they probably read Revelations and thought, yep, this is definitely what's happening right now. And so, you know, those guys who were World War II vets, or I would assume any vet, you know, when you're in a really rough situation, the binds that you come back with, and you see what the World War II generation did in the 50s, it was just like they exploded because they're like, we can handle anything now. We just went through all this madness. We are going to take off. And it's funny how that those tough trials lead you to something that's much more stronger than you could be if everything was just easy going. I think there's a couple more verses. Let's just get through all these. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So this wisdom is to combat the doubt and the fears that happen during a trial. And we think, well, wisdom is, you know, this old sage that sits up on a mountain and you go to ask him these questions and then he's going to tell you the right answer. It's not what they're talking about here. This is specifically wisdom when you don't know what to do. And a trial, probably a real good trial, will leave you thinking, I don't know what to do. Amen? You get into a situation where you don't know. You're at the end of yourself, right? The end of yourself. So you can't see around this thing. I'm looking at the drain. I can't see around this thing. I'm blaming other people. When we're in a trial, we're in the same situation. If it's a tough one, we don't know what to do. That is by design. God wants us to get to a point where we say, I don't know what to do. I've tried a bunch of different stuff. I went to the store and got Drano. I got my best plunger, etc., etc. You already did the stuff that could get you there. God wants that trial to be to the point where you have to say to him and crack what you believe in yourself, and the strength that you have needs to be cracked for God to get in and show you what's up. Because at the end of that trial, when he does bless you, when you do come out of it, when it is all right, God wants you to look back and say, that was God, not me. Because I can't take, if the Drano had worked, there wouldn't be a story involved. I'd never be telling you. But when we rely on our own power, on our own abilities, man, that's when you know, the story crumbles or it doesn't really work out. It's when we get to the end of ourselves and God's then able to bless us that it's a really amazing thing that that changes us forever. So let's get the last couple of verses. But when he asks, you must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave on the sea blown and tossed by the wind. So this sounds kind of harsh, a little different than how Paul writes when he writes about this topic. But I think it's kind of neat that James is just like, I don't care if I'm offending anyone. Let's just put it out there. So doubt is the opposite of wisdom. So first he gives us wisdom in this verse, and then he's going to talk about the negative side. So positive first, negative second. The negative is you just can't doubt. Now, how do you do that? How do you force yourself to not doubt? Because those doubting thoughts come into our head. I don't know if you're like me, but I've been born and raised in church and all fired up to be a Christian. But the minute there's a little push, it's quick to just doubt just a little bit. Wow, is this Christian thing really real? Am I just talking to myself when I'm praying? All these kind of funky thoughts that come through our head. Wisdom is before this, and those doubts are like a wave on the sea blown and tossed by the winds. Once we let those things in our head, what happens? All of a sudden, we're in some weird, dark places really quickly. If we let those doubts have seed and start building in our head, and suddenly it steamrolls into something that's not. And it gets into a really tough, we get ourselves into a really tough predicament. And I don't know if any of you guys can relate to this, but I think it's human nature. I've been there, I'm sure most of us have been there, where we let our mind go in a doubt run, and all of a sudden we are in an almost depression-like state because of what we've let our thoughts do. And he's guarding to that. He doesn't soften it up at all. He says, you must not doubt, meaning when that doubt comes, you got to take those captive and say, I'm not doing this. I'm not going down that road. I'm going to go back to the word. I'm going to go back to the wisdom. And it says right before that, you got to pray. You got to pray for wisdom. Let's go to 7. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. So those doubts, I think, and just another reason, and James isn't lightening this up at all. He's just giving it to us really hard here, that if that doubt comes, don't expect that God's going to just pull you out of this, that it's our part to pray to him. And we're going to talk about some things that we can do in a trial to get us through there. So if we could just shoot over to Romans 8:28. This is another sort of Paul version of what we're to do when we're in this situation. We're questioning God. We have doubts. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. So this is one I used to read all the time when I was in school, when I was having trouble, when I was so on and so on and so on, right? And I'm sure it's maybe a familiar verse to most of you, but, you know, it's a great one to just take out of context at some level and just kind of apply to all situations. But as you understand this verse a little bit more, you see how it works, but it works in God's ways, not our ways. What I try to do is get that verse to be like, well, what I think is good for me is what God should be doing. Like, I pre-work out what God's going to do for me, and then I apply this verse to it, and I say, if God's for me, this whole thing's going to work out for good, and by good, that means what I think the end result should be. But we all kind of know that God never works like that. God takes those situations that we have that are messed up and allows us a way out that we didn't even think of. A lot of times it's better than we ever thought of, but it rarely is exactly what we think is going to happen. So when we're expecting God to fit into our little box with this verse, it usually will let you down. But almost for a good way, because I believe God really takes it to the next level. You know, you're in a relationship and you're trying to make that work, and you're doing all the things that you think, and what you think is that, well, God is going to make this thing whole again, and me and this person are going to be best friends forever, or husband and wife, whatever it is. And God sometimes will take that, and it'll change. It won't work out that well right away. And then as we look back on that years later, we say, wow, what a great situation that was. I remember times when, before I was married, that you'd be dating and there'd be, you know, this situation. You're thinking, well, if God's going to work for good in all things, then this person's going to be it. And you think, that's what it's got to be. I'm going to make that. That's what God's going to do. And God didn't do that, you know. And if I would have been walking away, and at some level I was saying, oh, God, it didn't work out for good. Well, how's that going? I wouldn't be in the place I have today with a wonderful wife that I have, because I wanted God to fit into my little box. And I'm sure we could apply a lot of things to that. If we could shoot over to Romans, same chapter, 31 through 32. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Next verse. He who did not spare his own son will give him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So, let's go back to the first 31, sorry. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Another, like, big verse that we think about a lot and that we've hear quoted a lot, but God is on our side. That's the beauty of these trials. I think if the fundamental concept of getting through a trial doesn't start with the baseline that God is for us, he loves us, and he wants the best for us. I'm a fairly new parent. My wife and I are always trying to figure out how to control these wild, savage boys that we have. And, you know, at some point, I was always excited to have kids, and I always thought, I hope I have kids that are kind of crazy and wild, and their hair's going everywhere, and they're tearing down stuff. And now I'm like, oh, man, I don't know if that was a great thing that I wanted. So we've got these crazy boys that are running around, and we've got to see this concept at sort of level. We've got to somehow start telling our kids that we're disciplining you because it's better for you. Or daddy's saying no because this is ultimately better for you than what you want. And the idea of, you know, riding your tricycle out in the street. A kid wants to ride his tricycle out in the street. All kids do, right? And we could say as parents that love them, yeah, go for it. It's nice and, you know, there's a lot of room out there. It looks fun. It's a little bigger than our driveway. Get out there and ride your tricycle in the street. Would that be a loving, kind thing to do for a parent? Of course not. That's insane. A three-year-old has no idea why that would be a good idea. He thinks the street's just as fine as the driveway. What's the big deal? In fact, my kids go right up to the edge of the sidewalk and look back at me like, here's the street. I'm not off of it, Dad. They drive right along the side of it. Isn't that what we do, though, as sinners? We don't put it that way, but we think about that the same way. Like, we want to, you know, we're tempted to sin. We like that thing, and we try to get right as close close to the edge as we can, God. We look back at God like, yeah, I'm not sinning. But we're walking right on that that edge. And God doesn't you know, want that. And we can see it as parents. Some of us are parents in this room. And we see that condition where we want to love our kid and we have to discipline him to do that. We actually have to discipline the kid when he does shoot out in the street when he's not supposed to, even though he knows it. But then when we apply that to God, we think, well, God shouldn't treat me that way. When I step over the line, it shouldn't be a trial. I shouldn't have to learn these things through tough actions. We just think, oh, it should be smooth sailing. Everything's fine. Of course not. Of course not. And I can see it now in my kids. I'm sure you can see it in the way you disciplined your kids or are disciplining them. And when we apply that to God, it does make that relationship seem a little bit more cohesive because we can see us doing it as well. So we're going to trust God through the trials. Not only does it mature us, but I think the beauty of going through trials is that it softens our heart. Right? I've got a hard, hard heart. And the Bible is always having these verses that talks about how the hard heart or the proud heart is not what God's after. But as a human with flesh in America, I want to be tough. I want to do it right the first time. I want to be the man all the time. And when I'm not, it's like bad. But then the Bible, which is opposite to the world, says, no, those times when your heart is soft and you're going through that trial and you're banged up, that's when you grow with God, right? Do you pray a lot more when there's a trial than when there's not? I do. I'm sort of embarrassed about it at some level. I'm praying all the time. I'm praying when I'm driving. I'm praying when I'm home. I pray before bed. I pray extra before meals when there's like trouble to be had, when I'm in the midst of it, right? And isn't that what God wants us for? Isn't that what the relationship God's after? So can you imagine why God would want trials to come into our life? Because he gets to talk to us a lot more when trials are there. And so part of me says, well, I'm going to start talking to God more when things are good because I don't really like those trials so much. So it's kind of good on both sides of the equation, but those trials definitely draw us closer to God and definitely make us more part of God so that the next storm that comes, we're ready for it. And the next storm that comes, we're even more ready for it because we've got a foundation of relationship with God. God's shown us through the rough waters already, so the next storm's a little easier and the next storm's a little easier. And even as we're talking to our friends who are also in the same situation or we're helping somebody else through a trial, we can have a little word of encouragement because we've been through stuff like that. It may be different. Mike talking to the pickup or the tow truck driver. He's been through some stuff, so he can relate. Maybe 10 years ago, Mike would have said, hey, I don't know, tough, good luck, buddy. But not now. He's been through some trials, so we can have a word of encouragement for people who haven't. Let's jump over to Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And the next one. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Let's go, just keep the 8 up there first. The one for that, yeah. Now, this is another verse that pops to mind fairly quickly when you're talking about these things, but it's so true. No matter how we think God's going to help us out of this trial, and I hope you're with me that we're moving beyond just depression and bummed out. We're changing our mind to think, I'm in this trial, but man, I've got to connect with God. The next thing to think about is that, thank God, our thoughts aren't his thoughts, right? Because God does it better than us every single time. Not just sometimes, every single time. God takes a way that doesn't seem right and makes it right, even in the midst of all the nonsense that's going on in our life. The bad, the bad, the bad. All of a sudden, God turns it for good. And if you think about any of the Old Testament stories, it's always the person screwed up, the person made some bad decisions, and God, he fell on his knees, couldn't do it on his own, and God lifted him up and blessed him more than he could. Almost every story in the Old Testament is almost exactly that parallel. And yet, we can't get our head around it sometimes, even after hearing all those stories in Sunday school and so on. We still think, God, why is this happening to me? This isn't fair. I didn't do anything to deserve this. And yet God's saying, you've got something way stronger ahead of you. And that's pretty amazing. If we could jump back to James. This is back in the James 1, 5 through 7. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So the Bible promises, God promises, the creator of the universe that's desperately interested in your individual situations that are going on in your life is saying to us, if you ask for wisdom, I'll give it to you, especially in the trials. That's what I get out of these verses. I think we can ask for wisdom all the time, but we really need wisdom when things are tough and the chips are down. And so thinking back on those times in your life, when you've grown, will help you deal with the situation right ahead of you. Because for us, for me, it's like blinders. When you get into a trial situation, you hardly can think of anything else, right? When things are really going bad and something's got you screwed up, it's hard to think of anything else that's happened in your life. It's like crazy. And all you do is do this, and you get these blinders on. And certainly, it is not helpful. If we can go to verse 12, which is a little later on in that same James chapter 1. I think we can pull that up. Oh, can we go verse 12 first? Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to him who love him, of those who love him. So this is kind of like the verse after the trial, that the perseverance, the saying, you know what, I'm going to push closer to God when there's trouble instead of draw back. And you hear kind of both sides. A lot of times you hear, well, I've got a buddy who raised in the church, fired up, all sorts of college Christian stuff. His parents got divorced, and this is in his 20s, and he just said, I've had it with God. My parents were Christians, and they couldn't make it, and so I'm out. And I just think there's two ways you can go when that trial hits. One is pull back from God, like my buddy did, and the other one is to get closer to God. And I think what we want to take away from this is that we want to be drawing closer to God in those situations. And if we can set it in our mind that that's how we're going to react, even if you're not in a major trial right now, it's going to help you down the road. That it's almost like God's billboard saying, come back and talk to me, come back, I love you, come back, I want to get you through this, because this is what you're really going to remember. And so I think this perseverance is huge. If we could get the definition of perseverance. So this is just, I would say Webster, but it's straight out of Google. So whatever Google thinks is what I think. Perseverance. Continue on with a course of action, even in the face of difficulty, with little or no prospect of success. That's the tough one, right? You're going to continue on in the right way with little or no prospect of success? That sounds insane. That sounds like an insane person, but this is what we're saying. Oh, I'm persevering. You hear it all through the Bible, with little or no prospect of success. And isn't that how we see it, right? When we're in a trial, we don't see any prospect of success, hence us calling it a trial. That we are so wrapped up in this thing that it doesn't seem like it'll ever go right. But yet, if we look back in our life and see things that he's brought us through, we probably have the same mentality. God pulled us through, and we thank him for it now, because it grew us, it made us stronger, it made us more mature, etc. And so this perseverance is huge. I was a college wrestler, and perseverance was something we used to talk about all the time, because unlike most sports, every day at practice was painful and awful. Not one day, every day you just hurt. Your whole body hurt. You were trying to lose weight. You're trying to get tougher. Even in the practices, you're up against someone who's just trying to pound on you every day. And so every day you had to go to practice, not like, oh, I can't wait to do this. This will be fun. It was just like everyone just drags himself into the locker room like, oh, what hurts? Everything hurts. And then you just go and do it again like a bunch of knuckleheads, which we all were. But we were all doing it with this goal in mind that this was going to pay off. Like we were going to be better wrestlers because of it. And even when we got to the actual match, we're nervous and we don't want to, kind of don't want to do it and we don't want to lose. And it's just like there was no, little or no prospect of success ultimately. Ultimately, when we won, we were just like, whew, thank God I didn't lose. That was good. And then back to the grind again. It's kind of a crazy world. But because of that situation that I'd lived in my whole life in growing up in wrestling, that perseverance means a lot to me. Like, I see that. I see the sort of benefits that it brought to me in my life where I could say, I could apply that to another situation where things were down and I had to gut it out and it was gritty. And I said, I can do this through that. And I think, although I had this experience in sports, I think most of us have had that situation in something else in our life. Maybe it was a business thing, maybe it was a relationship thing, maybe it was sports at some level, but you had to dig down deep and get gritty. And when you do that with God, it is like tenfold. I was a Christian when I was a wrestler. And so I used to apply all these verses to winning wrestling matches, which, looking back, I'm not sure that was quite right, but whatever, I was in the moment, and that was my deal. Just like my trials are different now than they were then, those were my trials. And so these things, I think, are huge, and perseverance, I think, is when you realize that perseverance is with little or no prospect of success, it changes the game a little bit, that you are in the struggle and you don't see a way out, God always sees the way out. And that is something that if we can see it and we can apply it to our previous, then that's pretty great. I've got just a few more minutes. I just want to read one more verse. If we can skip ahead to Hebrews 12, 4 through 11, we'll kind of finish with this because I felt like this Hebrews verse put it in a way that was better than I could come up with. And I think it just really, so I'm going to just read this with you, and then we'll finish up. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. And have you forgotten that the word of encouragement that addresses you as my sons, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as his son. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, if we all had human fathers who disciplined us, as we respected them for it, how much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So it's that parent model that we talked about earlier that is so huge in us relating back to God. And if we've seen it, because everybody in this room has either been a child or a parent. You've been on one side of that equation. And so if you can see it in that relationship-wise, you can definitely then apply that to how God treats us in these trials. And that he wouldn't do it unless he loved us. That's kind of messed up. He wouldn't send trials to us unless he loved us. What father doesn't discipline their child and thinks that that's okay? I mean, that's not okay. If you see a kid, if you see a parent relationship where there's no discipline being instilled for action that is wrong, that would not be a loving scenario. But yet, And I know we've switched a little bit, but the discipline to trial thing is kind of a gray line, because I think those trials and those discipline things all kind of interweave, especially when God's trying to teach us something through this. And it's not to say that we necessarily brought it on ourselves. It may be. So two things to leave you with when you're in a trial. Admit your true issue. So you're in the trial. What about it is God trying to teach you? What about it is your fault? And I know that's a hard one, because our instinct is to say it's this person's fault, it's that person's fault, it's the way I was raised, and it's the house I live in, and it's the blah, 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 blah. We have tons of fingers going out. But we all know when we're dealing with our kids, no, it's not about everybody else. It's about a decision you made. And I think in all those trials, although as unfair as they may be, there usually is a kernel of wisdom in there for us to then apply to ourselves. And so take ownership of your aspect of the trial, and that'll help you release it to God. And then the second one is to submit to God that he will do. And that's where verse 11, which just was up, talks about. When you submit, when you admit you're a part of the problem, and you submit to God, you have cleared the decks for God to take care of the situation. Because without those two things happening, he's going to keep working on you. So I think those are two really neat ways that I heard another pastor talking about. That's where I got those two points. Two simple ways, admit and submit to God. And you just lay it out there, that whole idea that I don't know what to do. And usually in a trial, you get to that point. I do not know what to do. You probably said those words. I don't know what the next step is. I don't know why this is happening. And I can't do it on my own. Those are exactly what God wants to hear. He's been waiting this whole time for you to say that, so that you can come to him with an open heart and a broken heart and say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you to help me on this. That is like music to God's ears. And it sounds crazy, because that's not music to our ears, right? That's the last thing we want to say. But being able to admit that and then submit to God is what takes the trials and gives us the power. It gives us the power through God to be able to stand up to these trials and to come out the other side of them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to just see your word change our heart, and maybe even change us for later when a tough trial comes. And we know the way to turn. We know the way to deal with it mentally. We know the way to put it to you instead of rely on our own self. Lord, these are really tough things for us to handle. We don't do them well. And we pray, Lord, that you can help us through these storms. We don't necessarily pray that there's never storms, because we know those are coming. We pray that we can glorify you in them. In Jesus' name, amen.